Some of you of a certain vintage will be familiar with the works of Percy French. Old Percy is not as popular as he used to be, but if you're ever down Newcastle direction, you can go into a wee restaurant there at the big hotel, which is named after him. Percy French, back in the day, was famous and loved, and his songs and his poems were recited and they were sung. And there's one that I want to remind you of today, which is still very famous and which the Americans love, and it is this. "O Mary, this London's a wonderful sight, with people here working by day and by night. They don't sow potatoes, nor barley, nor wheat, but there's gangs of them digging for gold in the street. At least when I asked them, that's what I was told, so I just took a hand at this digging for gold. But for all that I've found there, I might as well be where the mountains of Mourne," I see, you can't remember, "where the mountains of Mourne sweep down to the sea." Ah, oh, poor Percy, how quickly we forget. "Where the mountains of Mourne sweep down to the sea." A famous saying, and it comes from Percy French in this wee song, where he goes to London, and he goes and he watches all that's going on. He sees the beautiful women. He sees them digging for gold in the street. He sees the king marching by, and to his shame, he says, as a proud Irishman, he cheers along. And he says, "Please forgive me back home, but while in London, you cheer the king." He says all of this, but constantly he keeps coming back to that place. It might as well be where the mountains of Mourne sweep down to the sea. Friends, I have lived in County Down now for 10 years. 10 long, long years. I've lived here. And it's perhaps to my shame that I've gone to Newcastle to eat several fries with Geordie Griffith. I've gone to Newcastle to walk hand in hand, all romantic, with Dave and John and Jenny. But I've never climbed the mountains of Mourne. I've never even climbed Slieve Croob just down the way here. I've never stood at the heights of Comida or Binion or Muck or any of these places so-called just down the road. But you know, my friends, that is irrelevant to my status today as a child of promise, as a Christian man, as a believer in Christ, because my feet are firmly planted on the mountain of promise, Mount Zion, Mount Calvary. And because I am there, then I would rather not be anywhere else. It is not my prayer that I may as well be where the mountains of Mourne sweep down to the sea. I am on Zion, the Mount of promise, where Jesus is. My friends, often as Christians, we don't think in that language. But when we consider covenant, and when we consider how God relates to us, and how God deals with us, it is very, very important language. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4 goes to great lengths to explain what this is all about. And he uses the story of Hagar and Sarah, and he assigns a mountain to each of them. And it is his attempt to speak to the situation in Galatia to try and remind these individuals that they are longing to be back on the wrong mountain. These men and women don't want to go back to the mountains of Mourne. They had no idea they existed. They want to go back to Mount Sinai, where the law was republished by the Lord and given to Moses for the people. They want to be back in Sinai. A few years ago, I preached through the book of Galatians. And I know you hang off my every word, so you will remember most of this. But the problem in Galatia was not that people were rejecting Christ. They were not attacking his divinity. They were not saying that Jesus died on the cross and it's irrelevant. They were proclaiming this truth. The problem in Galatia was that they were adding to that. They were saying, yes, you've got Christ, but you also need these extra things. For example, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, we read this. "Some men came down from Judea, and they were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Christ plus circumcision, or you cannot be saved, is what their message was. In effect, they were singing the Percy French song, and they were saying, "We might as well be back to the mountains of Mourne where Moses talks to thee." I just made that up there now, but that's what they wanted. Come back to Sinai. Christ plus circumcision, or you cannot be saved. And indeed, it was creeping into the brotherhood. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul tells us that he had to oppose Peter to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So you cannot eat with the Gentiles. You cannot be declared unclean by eating with the Gentiles. And even the Apostle Peter had fallen into this nonsense, this Christ plus Moses. And it seems that many in Galatia were observing days and months and seasons and years, and they were still tied into the Mosaic calendar that we spent time looking at last year in the book of Leviticus. In Galatians 4, verse 10, Paul says, "You observe days and months and seasons and years!" Exclamation mark. Paul is perplexed. It isn't that they are denying Christ. They're not coming and debating and arguing over all the major truths of the faith. They are saying, you need Jesus and you need Moses. Jesus plus Moses equals a false gospel. Jesus plus Moses is not the gospel. And yet this is what many were proclaiming. That's the issue at stake here in Galatia. Is Christ alone the true cry of the Christian church? For many in Galatia, the answer was no. It is Christ plus. Christ plus. But Paul spends his letter arguing against this notion. It is a false notion, and it is untrue, and it is a dangerous notion. Whenever any period of the church we have tried to add something to the gospel, we are doing major damage to many who believe our lies. And so Paul speaks to these churches in Galatia. And in Galatians 4, he speaks directly to those who long to be under the law again. He says in verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? You who desire to go back to the days of Sinai and Moses, do you not hear what it demands?" And of course, if we read the word, we understand what Paul is getting at here. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, James says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." So if you want to be under the law, if you want to go back to Sinai, if you want to be under Moses, are you not listening? All right, you're circumcised. Okay, you observe days and months and weeks. Okay, you don't eat with the Gentiles, but there are a host of other things which you fall short on. "Do you not listen to the law?" says Paul. "Are you mad?" he says. Galatians 5 and verse 3, Paul makes it clear. He says, "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he is obligated to keep the whole law." And so if you are listening to this, and if you believe that it was Christ plus Moses, Christ plus circumcision, you might think, well, I'm going to do that. I'm fine with that. I will keep the law. I will do it all. That's all right. That's well within my ability. But the problem there in that conceit is it is not within your ability. It is not within the human ability to keep the law of God. Not one bit of it. That is why we need a redeemer. That is why Christ comes and his active and passive obedience to the law of God and its curses and punishments, he has kept that fully for us. That is why we proclaim Christ alone. He is the second Adam who has kept the law on our behalf, but if we ever fall into the trap of believing that we can do it ourselves, well, that is a surefire road to the place of condemnation. Paul makes it clear. Do you not listen? Do you not listen to the law? Do you not understand the demands it has made of you? And so to try to put this point across, he gives the example of Hagar and Sarah. To these men and women who would understand this story probably in deeper ways than you and I do. Paul says in verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman." And you will know this story, no doubt, from when you were knee-high to a grasshopper, Hagar and Sarah. God has made this promise to Abraham. He says, "I'm going to give you an heir." And as we heard last week in Genesis 15, Abraham keeps saying, "But when? How's that going to be? How will that work out? You say you're going to give me an heir, but my relative here is going to get all my stuff. Where's my heir? I'm an old man. There is no heir. Abraham keeps coming with all of these questions. And the Lord keeps responding to say, I'm going to do this, Abraham. I promise you, you are going to have a son. You will have an heir. He will be the child of promise. But Abraham, instead of trusting the promise, takes matters into his own hands. And that's where he has this relationship with Hagar, who bears him a son called Ishmael. But Abraham has done that himself. Ishmael is born of the flesh, of human will. Ishmael is not the child that God promised. So Paul says, it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. This was Abraham's plan. This was Abraham's purpose. This was Abraham stepping in, believing that God was going to keep a promise, but maybe he had to do his bit as well. Promise plus my efforts. But that was not how it was supposed to be. The child of the flesh was not the one that was promised. But the son of the free woman, Sarah, he was called Isaac, and he was born through promise. Humanly speaking, Abraham and Sarah should not have been having a child of their own. Humanly speaking, Abraham's actions with Hagar were the perfectly intelligent and good thing to do. God has promised, I will do my bit because my wife Sarah is far too old to have a children. Humanly speaking, it made sense. But by faith, we are called to trust the promises of God. And this child was coming by promise. It may not have seemed normal that these two old individuals would be able to have a baby, but the Lord is able to do all things. And so Abraham and Sarah have this child, Isaac, in their old age, in their dotage nearly. And he is the child of promise. And the Lord shows Abraham and he shows us, I am going to keep my covenant promise. It may not seem wise to you, but I will do it. Paul goes on here. He says the story of these two women in verse 24 may be interpreted allegorically. Or in other words, their story can tell a bigger story. And if you want to read a famous allegory, you can read Pilgrim's Progress, things like that. They are all allegories. These women, he says, are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. That is Hagar. And in verse 25, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So if we think of Hagar for just a wee minute, who does she represent? What is the covenant that she represents? Well, she is Sinai. She is the mountain where the Lord gives Moses the law. She is the place where the Lord republishes the law, gives to Moses to take to the people. And what is the essence of that covenant? The essence is, do this and live. Obey this and you will live. And we see this covenant of works, that we call it, in the very beginning, where the Lord enters into this arrangement with Adam and says, do this and live. And Adam is perfectly willing and able and all right to get on and do this, and he can keep this covenant, and everything should have been good. But as you and I know, Adam falls, and in Adam, death and sin enter in. My friends, here is the covenant of works. Adam could keep it, but he fails to keep it. And in this day and age, and in the day and age of Sinai, and in the day and age of Galatians, there's never been a human being like you and me, born of the flesh, who can keep the covenant of works. It does not lead to life, it leads to death. Sinai brings us to a place where we try our best, always fall short, and are never made right in the sight of God. And that is why Paul is perplexed. Why do you want to be back at Sinai? Why do you want to be back under the law? If you are circumcised, then keep the whole law. But if you fail on just one point, then you are guilty. And friends, if you've ever tried to keep the Ten Commandments, just the Ten Commandments, and you know that you fall short all the time, you know what it is to fall out with your mother or your father. You know what it is to covet. You know what it is to be someone who does not honor the Lord the way you should, who perhaps in the heat of the moment took his Lord's name in vain or other things. You know what it is to struggle to keep the law. And yet here are these individuals that want to be back at Sinai. See, Sarah and Hagar are two different covenants according to Paul. Hagar is Mount Sinai. That is her address. Those who wish to be under the law, their mother is Hagar, but their condition, says Paul, is slavery. And this is not a wonderful picture at all. Who wants to be born into slavery? Who wants to have Hagar as their mother and Ishmael as a forefather? Who wants to be under this covenant? Who wants to be a child of the flesh? Unfortunately, in Galatia, they saw this as the only way of salvation. Christ plus Moses, Sinai, Hagar, Ishmael, circumcision, Christ plus. But friends, Christ plus anything leads nowhere. It leads absolutely nowhere. And so Paul makes it clear. She is the present day Jerusalem, verse 25. She is in slavery with her children. Paul speaks into the Jewish people of the day, and he makes it clear these individuals have rejected Christ. They are still in bondage. They are still in slavery. They still believe they will find righteousness through their obedience, and they cannot do it. Only Adam could. He failed. We cannot do it. They will be lost going down this road. And friends, that is what is at stake here. Thinking that we will save ourselves by following our own rules and regulations, even if they are good, solid, biblical rules and regulations, we miss the gospel, we miss Christ, and therefore we miss salvation. Paul says, Sinai is works. It is flesh. It is slavery. But thanks be to God, because although the covenant of works was not kept by Adam, in Genesis chapter 3, as we read this morning, the covenant of grace is proclaimed to Satan. The Lord makes it clear to the serpent, I am going to put this right. And here's how it's going to work. There will be the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. I will put enmity between the two. You will bruise his heel, but he is going to crush your head. This child of promise who is coming, this child who is on his way, and it might be thousands of years from now, but this child is coming, and he will die on the Mount of Crucifixion, and he will be raised from the dead, and all who hope in him and his finished work and his perfect obedience will not be children of slaves, but they will be children of promise. They will never be put to shame. Here is the covenant and the mountain that we need to be standing on. And the way Paul puts it in verse 26, he says, the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. We are not related to Hagar, the child of flesh who came from her, but instead we look onto Sarah and Abraham and Isaac, the child of promise, the one who God said, here is the child I'm giving you. Here is how I'm working out my promise. Here is how my covenant will come to be. See, brothers and sisters in Christ, our address today is not Sinai, but it is Zion. Our mother is not Hagar, but it is Sarah. And our condition is not slavery in Christ, but it is freedom in Christ. And here is the distinction between the covenant of works, which Adam failed to keep, and the covenant of grace, where we can come freely to the Lord through faith in Christ, whose works were perfect before the Lord. This is how it works. And for those in Galatia who believed that it was Christ plus, they were absolutely wrong. See, as Paul says in verse 28, we are children of promise. And we are men and women who in this day and age may be persecuted for our faith. We are those who at a time, certainly in Galatia, who were mocked for their lack of observance to the Mosaic law. But the inheritance does not go to the children of the flesh. Paul says just at that time, He who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. But what does the Scripture say, says Paul? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Paul is clear here, friends. The inheritance that Christ has won it for the children of promise, not the children of flesh who think that they will come to a covenant God and say, I will deal with you on my terms. As we heard last week, a covenant is an oath in blood sovereignly administered. The Lord sets the terms of the covenant. The Lord deals with sinners like us, and he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And sometimes we say in return, I'm a good person and I will be saved. That's not the covenant. That's not Zion. That's Sinai. That's works. That's do this and live. And friends, if that is the attitude that you're living by, if that is the future that you think you've got, then you will be mistaken. Utterly mistaken. Instead, we pray today that we are children of promise, men and women of faith whose feet are not on Sinai but on Zion. See, says Paul, according here to verse 27, quoting the prophet Isaiah, he says, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. And here Paul is speaking about the reality of the church of Jesus Christ, that one day its numbers will be greater than those who thought they were right with God through works of the flesh. One day men and women and children of the promise would be in greater number than those who are still on Sinai, believing that they are right with God through their own imperfect sinful works and actions. Friends, this is the truth of how the Scriptures work together. The covenant of works in the beginning, where Adam was able to please and honor God by his obedience to the law, and yet he fell flat on his face. Today, none of us can keep this law perfect. And so instead of law, we need grace. Instead of law and this perfect obedience that we cannot provide, we need grace. And we need another to step in on our behalf. Thanks be to God today that his name is not Moses, his name is not Abraham, his name is not Scott Woodburn, but his name is Jesus. And his obedience to the law of God and his keeping it perfectly gives guilty sinners like us hope. And it takes us from Sinai to Zion and plants us there in that place. The Jerusalem above is our home, not the one below. Not the one of works of flesh and best efforts, but always falling short. But the Jerusalem above is our mother, and we long to see her. Friends, the covenants run throughout the Scriptures. And throughout the Scriptures, it is always the same. You have the works of the evil one against the works of the Lord. You have the seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman. These two sides constantly appear in the Scriptures, and many, unfortunately, go the wrong path and believe, I will please this God by my own efforts. It's never been possible since the days of Adam, and it never will be possible ever again. But thanks be to God for Jesus, the perfect, obedient Son. The second Adam, the one who mediates the covenant and the one who died for our sin. And so today, as Paul says in verse 31, brothers, sisters, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. We are not children born in chains, but instead Christ has broken our chains. We are children of the promise. And friends, as I shortly will wrap this sermon up, you might be thinking, well, Scott, that's wonderful, but I don't have a clue what that means. I don't understand the relevance of that to my life. Well, let me try and give you some little pointers. Firstly, for those of you who are not in Christ, well, I want to assure you of two things. Number one, physical descent means absolutely nothing. Your family may have been card-carrying Presbyterians. They may have had a pew in this church or another church like it for generations. You may have been baptized in this church at this very font just down here somewhere. But physical descent means nothing. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2, "No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." See, friends, what Paul was saying here was that you might be the best card-carrying Jew of all time, but if your heart has not been circumcised, if you have not been transformed inwardly by the working of the Holy Spirit, then you have no hope. And so, friends, today I do not care if you are a Presbyterian. You may be a Baptist. Perish the thought. You may be a Methodist. Perish those thoughts. But none of it matters. And I care not who your dad was, or how staunch and true your mother was, or your granny or her granny. None of those things matter. And please do not think that your card is marked and you are on your way to glory because you were baptized here. These things do not matter. If you're striving to get to heaven by works of Sinai, works of the flesh, then I urge you to come to Jesus. I urge you to make the journey from Sinai to Zion. I urge you to be saved. Physical descent means nothing, but you must be careful where you stand. Because those believing that it is Jesus plus, or even leaving Jesus out, and it's my works, friends, you will never find acceptance with God in those conditions. He administers his covenant, and his terms are written in the blood of the Lamb who was slain for the sin of the world. Come to him and become a child of promise this day. But friends, today for Christians, two things before we head out the door. Firstly, today in your weakness. Firstly, today in your sadness. Firstly, today as believers who haven't been very good this week, I want you to lift your eyes away from yourself and to set them again on Christ. We call him the second Adam for a reason, and that is because he came and kept the law fully on our behalf so that we might be included by grace. By grace. Friends, I know when you go through life, it's like a race with everybody else. You want to do better in your exams. You want a better looking husband. You all feel Jenny won that race long ago. You want better holidays and a better house. You've got to have more than the guy down the street, a bigger farm than the boy over, more cows than him. It's a constant race. We're always trying to scramble up that ladder. But we are not Christians by scrambling. We are Christians by grace. We are Christians by the finished work of Christ. And my brothers and sisters, look not onto yourself, because in that place you will find only disappointment. Instead, lift your eyes to the Lamb. Lift your eyes to the mediator of the covenant and the one who has done it all on our behalf. See, why would we be on Sinai where the focus is you instead of Zion where the focus is Christ? Brothers and sisters, children of the promise, we are on Zion. So stop looking the other way, the Sinai. And finally, folks, when your conscience condemns you, remember that you are a child of promise. When you are the worst Christian in Eden Grove, remember that you are a child of promise. When you have not evangelized in a very long time and you feel so guilty about the lost, remember that you are a child of promise. When your prayer life is dry and empty, remember that you are a child of promise. When you're reading the Word of God and you struggle and perhaps close it and would rather read anything else, remember that you are a child of promise. When you meet another believer who seems to be so further on in the faith than you, his or her sanctification seems to be at a much deeper level than yours, remember that you are a child of promise. When your life has not been this wonderful testament to the grace of God, when you have not ever gone on a mission team or ever served the Lord in the local church, remember that you are a child of promise. Friends, I could say more things, but hopefully you get the point. The Christian life is promise and grace and mercy and Zion and Christ. And so for every weak and gentle-hearted Christian today who looks in the mirror and thinks they are rubbish, Jesus whispers to us, child of promise. See, friends, it was never meant to be works. Adam fell flat on his face, and thanks be to God that after he failed the covenant of works, then comes the covenant of grace. And under that covenant, and on that mountain, it is not about you. Never has been. Never will be. So lift your eyes, Church of Jesus Christ, blood-bought bride, lift your eyes and sing as children of promise to the King of Kings. Amen. And we thank God today for the truth of his word.